Good morning. Welcome to Hope, where we're a little bit challenged when it comes to the calendar, and we're still celebrating Christmas. Last week, though, fifth and final week of celebrating cinematic Christmas, seasonal movies, and our need for a Savior. Hope is just utterly unique in lots of ways, but the one I'll share about is we have this large contingent of college students, and they leave during the holidays, which is nice to be a reverse holiday church. I'm following all these people on Facebook and Twitter, and they're like, we're having 37 services over the next 3 days. Pray for us. And it's like, wow, I love Christmas, but that would be rough. Wow. But we always kind of have this challenge of what are we going to do kind of in that weird time there before all the students come back. And so when I was planning this out, you know, back in November, we'll just keep going. We'll make it work. We'll make it fit. But we will wrap it up for those of you who are just done. Some of you are just done. You're just done with Christmas. You're done with the holidays. You're already back in the swing. I saw this tweet from a Hopester, Abraham Piper. He said, so glad the holidays are over. Back to war on earth and antipathy toward men. I hope there's a little tongue-in-cheek, in there, a little bit, maybe, but some of you are done. People have been asking me, like, now that they come up to me with, like, great concern in their eyes. Like, now that the holidays are over, is your wife okay? Because my wife just loves Christmas, and she's shaking her head, no, I'm not okay. Last week, though, in case you missed it, I want to highlight the sermon from last week. Mark Hintz, who's one of our elders, preached, and Mark and Meg, a year ago this time, lost their son Jairus. He was stillborn, and Mark took an opportunity last week to share with us about that experience and how that impacted him and their family and their faith. And so I want to direct you to that online. The sermon is should be up, and if it's not, it will be soon. And this might be for you. It might be for someone else. It might be for a family member, a friend, a coworker. If you have experienced a loss in some way, or maybe you've just gone through something hard that has caused a lot of grief in your life, I want to direct you to that sermon he shared. And life sometimes doesn't make sense. It didn't for George Bailey, and maybe for you, maybe for a coworker, a fellow classmate. Life just doesn't make sense. It's not meeting expectations. And so I want to direct you to that sermon because when Mark was on stage last week, I was stopped dead in my tracks when he took us through the events that led up to that. And Monday, December 27th, he had finally come to that place of saying, I'm good. We're going from a family of four to a family of five. I'm good. I'm excited. And that night, they lost him. They went into the doctor. There's the heart. It's not beating. I'm so sorry. It's life-changing. Life will never be the same. And some of you know that experience all too well. Or some of you are related to or connected to through various channels, people who know this kind of pain. I want to direct you to this sermon. He read from C.S. Lewis, you never know how much you really believe anything until its truth or falsehood becomes a matter of life and death to you. It is easy to say you believe a rope to be strong and sound as long as you are merely using it to cord a box. But suppose you had to hang by that rope over a precipice. Wouldn't you then first discover how much you really trusted it? So I want to direct you to hopecc.com. On the bottom of our homepage there, there's a box called Gospel Content. I encourage you to click on that or send that link to somebody that you might know. If you're looking for more, Meg has blogged through this experience throughout this time. And so Hintz, H-I-N-T-Z, Clan, C-L-A-N, Hintz Clan, .blogspot.com if you're looking to read more on their journey. This week we're going to talk about, in our fifth and final cinematic Christmas series, we're going to talk about the blahs. And I actually had to go get a different picture because I was thinking it was going to be like white outside and frigid outside and dark. And it's not been that bad. And so I was expecting to get to this point, and there was going to be some seasonal blahs that we were all going through. And now we're all like high-fiving. We're like running outside in shorts, like, let's play some baseball, football. Let's get out and do some trekking, you know? But I don't know. Maybe I'll create some more blahs, and then we'll talk about the gospel, and then we'll all be done for the day. But I want to differentiate. I want to go after the blahs, which I think is a pretty common universal experience, one that we all go through. And if you don't, if you're just kind of one of those happy, like, glass is always full. It's not half full. It's like, no, it's always full. Praise God. Shut up. Don't talk to us. We keep that to yourself. No, I think most of us experience the blues or the blahs. And I do want to differentiate just for a moment that from depression, whether mild depression or all the way up to severe depression, even suicidal. I want to perhaps lose a little bit of the stigma that can come with that phrase. I know a lot of us, when we get into this area, it can be really uncomfortable, and we can maybe freak out because we're like, whoa, what do I need to do with you or for you? And others just want to kind of like, you know, if somebody you know is going through depression, you just kind of want to hit them on the butt and say, oh, cheer up. And so I just want to hit five things real quick. As I've talked to other people about this, it's not something that I'm familiar with. As I've talked to other people here at Hope and on our staff about just to give us all an awareness of this. And so maybe you're going through it, or maybe somebody you know is going through it. They often describe depression as a fog that just won't clear, or just getting stuck. And there's nothing that you can or can't do to get unstuck. It's just tough. It's just hard. And that the fog won't clear. Changing up the routine, the monotony, it just won't lift. We're going to talk about some of those things that just changing it up, all of a sudden it's good. It was bad, now it's good. But many people going through depression talk about a fog that just won't clear. It can be all pervasive. It's been described by me, by others to me, as kind of a thought comes in, but there's just no place for it to exit. It just goes around and it can't get out. Nothing you can do can change that. It's just there. Causation can be elusive. Trying to trace back, where did this come from? How did it get a start? Can be really tough to figure out. Many times there's a chemical component involved that require medicine. Can experience a lot of loss of motivation, emotional swings, other different symptoms that I won't go into. But if you or someone you know might be experiencing that, I just encourage you to talk to somebody about that. Maybe somebody on our staff, talk to one of the pastors. We just want to make sure that you're not alone. Some of the best leadership or ministry in the scriptures is when Job's friends are there and just quiet. Maybe we're that for you. Maybe we don't have the best counsel or the, you know, the plan to fix it, but if we can just sit with you, be there with you. Maybe your small group leader could just sit with you and be with you. We want to do that as a group. Let's turn to back to the blahs here, which I think can be a very universal, common experience depending on the season, depending on what you're going through. Some of us are having the blahs because we were in a place with the holidays where you're just like 100% 24/7 people. And it's mom and dad, it's in-laws, it's cousins and aunts and uncles that you see only this time. Isn't that fascinating? We get together just like, it's Christmas, therefore we should get together even though we haven't seen each other the rest of the year. But you do that every day of the week. And then you go, like sometimes some of you, right, on Christmas Day, it's like three stops. You have three stops. You got a breakfast, lunch, and dinner stop. And it can just be intense, and then all of a sudden you jet back into real life, ordinary life. You're just alone. And that can be tough, but it was definitely what Kevin McAllister wanted. Listen to this exchange. This is hilarious. Everyone in this family hates me, he says to his mom. His mom, Kate, says, then maybe you should ask Santa for a new family. You remember that? Kevin says, I don't want another family. I don't want any family. Families suck. A sentiment that we would not voice out loud, but some of us are feeling this morning. His mom says, just stay up there. I don't want to see you again for the rest of the night. Kevin says, I don't want to see you again for the rest of my whole life, and I don't want to see anybody else either. Some of you have the blahs because you were on like this family high. It was great, and then all of a sudden you're back to real life, and you're just alone. Others of you, it's that opposite experience, right? Just like, man, I just love this thing, but I'm looking for something else. I'm looking for aloneness. I just want to get away from people, get away from my roommates. That can often lead to the blahs. I feel like people have a law of diminishing returns, right? You're with people and it can be great. And then the next day you're with them and you're like, it was good. By that third or fourth day, you're like, man, mediocre is all we're hoping to achieve here. Some of you got the manic Monday blues. Anybody old? Yeah? Whoa, look at you guys. But you're struggling with just crappy job. Man, your coworkers got to get a clue, right? Just what is wrong with them? Some of you are passing around a seasonal flu. And you tell me on Facebook. Just like, oh, we just got it. It just hit. Like this. It's like an airplane coming in. It just landed, and you're like, and so you've been doing a lot of this. And you just got like physical blahs. You just feel like crap, right? I mean, talk about loss of motivation. You don't want to do anything. You don't want to see anybody. And nobody wants to see you when you're going through this. You're like, no, you should take a day off, really. We can manage without you. Don't get me sick. I don't want that. Some of you are kind of closely related to work. You're getting it stuck to by the man. You guys know the man, right? It's funny what's on the internet. Wikipedia's got an article on the man. Did you guys know this? Anybody know this? I'm doing a lot of public service up here. I want you to read with me because I don't want you to be uninformed about the man, okay? The man is a slang phrase that may refer to the government or to some other authority in a position of power. In addition to this derogatory connotation, it may also serve as a term of respect and praise. Also, the man is coming is a term to frighten small children who are misbehaving. So Santa Claus is the man. He's the man, right? The phrase, the man is keeping me down, is commonly used to describe oppression. The phrase, stick it to the man, encourages resistance to authority and essentially means fight back or resist, either openly or via sabotage. Some of you have the blahs because of the man. You got to stick it to him, right? Or some of us are going through New Year's resolution time right now, and you're working it out. Look at this. You see that? What is a New Year's resolution? It's a to-do list for the first week of January. That's what New Year's resolutions are. Some of you got really disheartened by that. I didn't mean to discourage you like that. These stats will really discourage you, though. Okay? 50% of adults in North America will make a New Year's resolution. 50%, half. The other half are aware of the stats that are about to come on the screen right now. The top two resolutions are behavioral commitments related to improving one's health, namely to cease smoking and decrease one's consumption of alcohol. That's good. Those are worthwhile. Those are good. Some discouraging information. Most people fail in adhering to their stated New Year's resolution, specifically 22% after 1 week. 40% fail after 1 month, 50% after 3 months. I'm thinking that's success, man. You get half that actually made it 3 months. I see that as great success. 60% after 6 months and 81% after 24 months. Wow. I I thought it was just a year-long resolution. I don't know why they're going 24 months. I'm kind of surprised by that. Oh. Anyways, at the end of the day, though, the question that was asked of me this week as I was sitting kind of working this sermon through with Dave Hammond, at the end of the day, he goes, well, the blahs, you know, kind of working it out and working through that, why does it matter? Why are you even going to preach on this? What significance does it have? So we go through the blahs. What's the big deal? And it challenged me. I'm like, yeah, I'm going to preach on this. I should have something to say to that question. Why does it matter? And in my mind, the verse that popped into my mind was Romans 11:36, which says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Life, the opportunity to work, the opportunity to be part of a church, go to small group, be in community with other people, take classes, all of this, a gift from God, to be lived through God, through His power, through His strength, with His ways, so that at the end of our days, the end of our days, we can hold up our lives and just say, to you, God. High times, low times, great times, blah times, all of it, God. To you. All praise be to you. All glory, all honor be to you. To him be glory forever. And with that being said, I want to talk about our widget at Hope. New Year's time is a great time to focus ourselves. I don't want to throw out resolutions altogether. I want to use this time to focus us. As a church, what's our widget? What's our widget? What gets us excited about Hope? What do we want to be having come through our minds on a regular basis as we gather together as a church, as we scatter as a church, as we're living lives worthy of the calling we've received in Christ? What is it all about? And for us, it comes down to two things: the gospel in community. Gospel in community. 1, 2. We want both of those things. And I'm going to hold this up as today's solution, today's sermon solution to the blahs. What is Core's response to the blahs? Gospel in community. That's our vision. So I want to take 10 slides to unpack the gospel. Again, we do this weekly. Right? So we're going to do it again. If you've ever seen the movie Miracle, where Herb Brooks is played by Kurt Russell. Yeah. He gets to the point in the middle of the movie where the guys just aren't practicing hard. They're not practicing hard. They're not playing hard. They're playing in a team from overseas. And they just give a rip. And so he has them do killers after the game. And then this phrase happens, right? What does Kurt Russell speak for the next 5 minutes of the film? Again. Again. Do it again. Again. Gets so bad to the point where the other coaches, the people who should have his back, don't. They start yelling, "Somebody's going to get hurt. What are you doing? Come on." He says, "Again." So we're going to look at the gospel. Again. And then probably next week, again. And then the week after that, again. Okay? 10 slides. I know it's a lot of scripture. We're going to walk through Romans 1, 2, and 3 to talk about the gospel. And then we're going to close with a charge from Hebrews about gospel in community. So let's go there. Open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. I don't have an insert for you. There was some technology stuff this week, which we may talk about here in a little bit. But it'll be on the screen. You can grab a few Bibles. Some of you have that iPad or smartphone. You could also find Romans 1 on there. All right. So here we go again. In Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel." This is Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote 1 and 2 Corinthians, which is kind of the sermon series that we're in, but taking a break from, that we'll come back to in a couple weeks. Same guy writing to the church in Rome, okay? "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel," or the good news, the message of Jesus Christ. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul has one message. It's the gospel. He's not putting confidence in his religious pursuits. He wants to tell people over and over again about the good news, the message of Jesus Christ. He's not ashamed of it. It is the power of God. It can save a person's life, bring them from death to life, from sickness to health, from blindness to sight. That's what the gospel can do in your life. And so Paul wants to espouse that, and he wants to say, the righteousness of God has been revealed. What does that phrase mean? Big theological phrase. They're going to spend like 2 days in, I got some LDIers, and Steve is going to lead a class this week, 45 hours, just on the first 8 chapters of Romans. Going to probably spend like a day on just that phrase, righteousness of God. But, all right, we're going to see righteousness of God throughout these first 3 chapters, talking about God's commitment to his holiness. God has a commitment to his holiness that he will uphold it in all circumstances, all places and times, before all people. He has a commitment to say, I am a holy God. And it's not just that. He will declare others to be right through what he does through Jesus. Now, we're going to get there, all right? But before we can be found, we got to get lost. And that's what the first 3 chapters of Romans are all about. Is him saying, this is how bad the bad news is. Think about it. Consider it. And as church people, because we know the good news, sometimes we don't linger. We don't think about. We don't worry. We don't cause ourselves to stop and go, whoa, 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 whoa. I got to be reminded the sinfulness that resides inside me. And so he's going to help us do that now, all right? He's going to help us talk about the bad news. And it begins, next verse. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Righteousness of God has within it wrath. Wrath. And that's not talked about much in churches these days. But within the righteousness of God, a commitment to his holiness, here we see wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Steve has been on this stage, and he's talked about this, us actively suppressing, keeping at bay, not letting it get to us, but suppressing the truth about who God is. And it's not just those who don't know God who suppress the truth. Look what it says in verse 21 here. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Some of us want to put up the rationalization. We can put up the barrier and just say, well, that's not me. I know God. I know all these things about God. I know where to find that in my Bible. And Paul says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. What did they do? They became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, reptiles. You name it, we can make a god of it. And if you're anything like me, you start to think, all right, well, if it's not just about knowing about God, all right, well, there's other things that I do. There's church attendance. I go to small group. I have mentors in my lives. I mentor other people. And many times we skip over Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, for me, it hits me square between the eyes. He asks this of the people in Rome there, and I want to ask it of us. If you call yourself a Jew or a Christian or a person who loves God, right? If you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law. And if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. Stop right there. Do you consider yourself that? Change some of the phraseology. Do you consider yourself a follower of Christ? One who relies on the Bible? One who boasts and tells other people about God. Somebody who knows what God would want for us. That you're able to look at things and just say, yep, that would be beneficial, that'd be helpful, honorable, and this would not. Are you somebody who's able to do that? Because God's word instructs you in these things. Take one step further. Are you now somebody who wants to go then influence others with this? Right? You want to help those who are dead find life. Those who are in darkness, you want to help them see life. Light, are you a person who desires to do that? And then Paul asks, I think, some stinging rhetorical comments. Here it is in verse 21. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? Will you preach against stealing? Do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols or hate all that's evil, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. And what is the result of our influence? For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles, among those who don't know God. They look at us, and they see the inconsistency of our life, and they just check out a God. They dismiss him. Perhaps you've heard, like I've heard, that people look at Christians and go, well, gosh, if that's how a Christian's supposed to be, they don't even look like Jesus. I'm out of here. Now, you and I know we should put no confidence in ourselves. We want to constantly be pointing people to Jesus. But as you and I engage with the Scriptures and these questions are asked of us, no amount of rationalization, no amount of church attendance is able to undo our answers to those questions. And we come to Romans 3. You can just hear Paul's audience saying, well, what about me? I'm one of those chosen people. I'm in your book. I'm in your Bible. The Jewish people asking themselves the question, are we Jews any better off? You as a church person might say, I, as a church person, am I any better off sitting in these pews rather than being out at the bars or hanging out with other people? Is there any benefit? And Paul says, yeah, kinda. But at the end of the day, are you Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. As Westerners, as Americans, we pride ourselves on self-sufficiency, on our own ability to think it through, to work it out. And Romans 1, 2, and 3 just burns away all of that. And there we are. Unable to muster anything that stands when confronted with the holiness of God. When God is at that point where he wants to make known and reveal his righteousness, nothing we can do. Nothing we can say. We've all turned aside. How stinging is this comment? Turned aside and become worthless. Why? Because you were made to reflect the glory of God. And when we choose sin, we don't. There's a worthlessness that comes. It is, as this picture so clearly demonstrates, a problem we can't solve. A network cable is unplugged. And on the website, there was a little quote, unhelpful, snide remark, that said, I think it's the yellow one. Oh. I had a mini experience like this where you just get to the point and you're just like, there's nothing I can do. I'm done. You know, I was 25 slides into my sermon and preparing it in PowerPoint, and I decided that'd be a good time not to back up all my stuff and then to kind of update the operating system. And because I'm that guy, I got a lot of faith. I got a lot of faith in my. And then the thing just starts. It starts going south fast, and I'm just like, oh no, oh no, this is not good. This is not good. I'm gonna have to go, you know, to the Apple Store. I'm gonna have to talk to the geniuses. And they're going to help me figure this thing out. And I'm kind of, like, it used to be that I really felt incompetent when going to auto mechanics. And I feel better now after having done that with our beater cars for 10 years, so I don't feel as incompetent there. But now it's this. Man, when I go up to that genius bar and I have to, like, share with him, like, yeah, I haven't run that time machine back up in, like, a year and a half, and there's something wrong, and I have zero ability to diagnose really what's up, down, left, right. Don't know what to do. And Jill, my sweet wife, she's trying to encourage me. She's trying to help me because I'm like, man, I'm an idiot. And she's like, no, I'm sure there's a lot of people that find themselves in this situation. And I'm thinking about that as I'm walking over to the Apple Store, or she goes somewhere else in the mall, and I'm thinking about that and going, wait a second. That doesn't mean I'm not an idiot. It really just means, it really means we're all who do this are idiots, you know? But God bless her heart. She was trying to help me out. But I go there and just, I'm just that guy. I'm just like, I don't know. I mean, this guy could have sold me, you know, a brand new laptop, and I've been like, yeah, I think so. Yep. Yeah. Be like, how much would one of those things cost? I don't know, like $4,000. Yeah, that sounds about right. Yeah, let me just. So I got Steve on the phone. I'm like, hey, dude, how much does a hard drive cost? You know, give me a ballpark here. We as followers of Jesus, we as people are unable to bring forth the righteousness of God on our own. Unable. If you spend any amount of time in Romans 1 and 2, first part of 3, Paul just one by one knocks down anything we might want to pull up and throw up and say, yep, but I'm good. Let me tell you why. We're utterly lost, and what saves is God. We pick up that idea of the righteousness of God, and he says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested or revealed or made known. Apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, we can learn about God's righteousness through his scripture. They point to it. So what is it? The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified, made right. If you're thinking of like a legal declaration, you and I are guilty before a holy God. But we can be made right. We can be justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Propitiation by his blood. When I talked about the wrath of God, okay, that comes up and it showcases itself in this word propitiation, where Jesus is going to take our wrath, that which should have been rightly placed on you and me for our sin, for going astray, though we were made to proclaim and declare and showcase and reflect God's glory. We don't. We're worthless. And yet the penalty in God's wisdom falls to Jesus. And Jesus is a willing recipient. He says he lays down his life of his own accord. He's willing to be a propitiation, to bear the wrath of God, to uphold the holiness of God. This was to show God's righteousness, that God doesn't just allow sin to go unchecked. And you might be right now, that might be one of your rationalizations, because that's what the world says. It'll be all right. It'll be okay. It's not that big a deal. I tell myself that. You tell yourself that. No. This was to show God's righteousness, his commitment to his holiness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just. Every wrong that's ever been committed in this world, some of those against you, will be taken care of. The other side of that, though, is what about those wrongs that we have been the ones committing? God says, I'm going to be just with those too. But I'm also the justifier. I'm also the one that's able to bring peace. I'm also the one that is able to save. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. Again, I've heard these verses 100 times. I've tried to memorize these verses, wash them through my mind again and again and again. I forget. I forget the gospel. So why does this matter? Why do we do gospel and community? What's this all about? Now, I could highlight a million countless reasons. Union with God, eternal life with Him, filling by His Holy Spirit, being a friend of God, having peace with God. All of these things are legitimate. I want to share just one facet of this. Had the chance to talk to Pastor Steve. Sorry, my laptop's busted. I have no updated pictures of the two of us. And this was all I could find on the server. That's me as Legolas and him as Gimli from our 10th birthday. This is not what we looked like in his office when we were having a meeting, but he and I got together for our annual review. And this is pretty common stuff at Hope. We get together, we talk through the year, we talk about what happened or didn't happen, what we're looking forward to in the next year. And on our kind of time of review, we ask each person here at Hope to do some self-reflection, and one of them is just on the gospel. How has the gospel impacted your year? How are you trusting God through His gospel to bring life change to your life and through your ministry? And he and I had a kind of similar experience here as we were reflecting on the gospel. And it's weird because you have to hold both of these. And it's weird to hold both of these, but this is where we're at as pastors. Number one is we've never in our lives been so committed to the gospel as we are right now. We believe this thing. We are going all in, all chips, full confidence, full trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ as the exclusive and only reason for life, faith, ministry, leadership, marriage, parenting. It's all there. We're sold out on this thing. We believe this thing with all of our hearts. And in our time at Hope, for me, that's going on 8 years. For him, over 15 years. There's this other piece. We've never been more tempted to put the priority on something else. Hope's got momentum. Hope's got people. Hope members just said yes to getting another building. By God's grace, giving was up and we met budget needs. We have awesome small group leaders. We have a great staff, fantastic elders, blessed governance team. We have a lot going for us as a church. Both of those are true. We never believe this thing more. I've never been tempted to chuck it. And my guess is, maybe that's where you're at too. And so we remind ourselves again and again and again about the gospel and its importance in our lives. We don't ever want to lose the gospel. If we lose it, we lose everything. So then we come to the book of Hebrews and we get this charge for the gospel in community. We want to do the gospel in your life, in times of being mentored or giving mentoring to others, in ministry, in your devotions, as you connect to God through the scriptures and in prayer. We want you to do the gospel. But we want you to do the gospel also in community. And there we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 3, just three verses here. How do we come against the blahs? Some of you, even just as I read those three chapters and I talk about the gospel, you're experiencing the blahs right now. I've heard that again and again and again. Let's look at that in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. It says, take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving, blah-type heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Take care. Keep watch. One of the things is I've been encouraged by some of these other pastors and different leaders that I follow on Twitter and other places. They keep talking about the importance that they have in their lives, in their connection with God and in their ministry and their lives with other people, this idea of watchfulness. Keep guard. And have the same charge of us. Take care. Keep watch. Stay on guard, lest any of us, I want to enter 2013 with all of us in this room sold out for Christ. But I'm not naive. Sometimes at Hope, being a pastor, we have a front row seat at the glories of what God is doing. Other times we get the front row seat to the train wrecks and the people walking away from faith, spouse, family, friends, church. Take care. Keep watch so that the blahs don't overcome and consume you. How are we going to do this? Community, exhort one another daily, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is tricksy. Sin wants to trip us up. And so I want to just put a pretty simple diagram up here to help us be understanding of some of these things, because I think we've gone through the holidays, we've gone through some of this. Gospel and community. Some of you have to check. I didn't have gospel in my life over the holidays. And I didn't have gospel community either. I didn't have people. I went away from my support network, my small group, the people that love me, care about me, checking in. I just went silent with them for 2 weeks, 3 weeks. And I wasn't checking in my own heart either. I didn't have the gospel. I didn't have community. Others of us might have had community, just surrounded by people, Christian family, friends praying for us. But we didn't exercise it ourselves. We didn't keep watch ourselves. Some of us had gospel in our own lives. We went home to family, friends, surroundings that weren't there. There wasn't community. And I would just want to pull the blanket or the covering off one of the pieces that we go to for community, which is Facebook. I love Facebook. Facebook's great. It ain't gospel community, though. As I was thinking about this on the treadmill last night, so it's a new analogy, metaphor, whatever. We'll see if it works. You guys can talk to me. I'll change it for a second if it doesn't work. Facebook is the Keanu Reeves of community. Somebody's like, that all makes sense. It's good, but rarely. Right? Like Matrix. It's good. But some of those other ones, man alive. He leaves you, like, confused. He's confused. I'm confused. I'm wondering, is there any benefit in watching at all? Facebook's like that sometimes, right? Just like, oh, I just lost an hour of my life. It's not gospel community. Don't satisfy. Allow yourself to be satisfied with something less. Find gospel community. Whether at Hope or somewhere else, find gospel community. Gospel friends. People that take an interest in your spiritual life. Not just people that take an interest in you. Take an interest in your spiritual life. And the fact that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. They want to know what's going on in your lives, in your heart, in your mind. Why does this matter? For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold the original confidence firm to the end. We're running a race. We're on a journey. We're fighting a battle. We want to win. We want to finish. Holding it firm to the end. A couple questions for you. Are you believing the gospel? Current, present tense, right now. Are you believing the gospel? Are you willing to reaffirm your commitment to live in gospel community? I'm not going to say what that needs to look like. What it can look like is a small group at Hope. What it can look like is a mentoring relationship. What it can look like is getting together with a couple other people, sharing prayer requests. My wife is great at that. People, we just have over, dinners of eight. We're just getting to know you. What's your prayer request? That she does that. She wants to get to know people and their spiritual lives and encourage them and pray for them. Are you willing to reaffirm your commitment to live in some type of gospel community? I want to share what difference that can make. It's a letter I received from a former LDIer. Jill and I had been through a tough time. She had gone through an extended period of being sick. I got this note. Friends, this note is one example. It's not the only example. It's one example of a way that gospel community can happen. It says, "Dear Core, thank you for being such an example of what it means to seek after the Lord in hardship. It has been a very hard year for you and Jill. Know that out of this hardship, beauty will come. God has not forgotten you or Jill. As you cry out to him, he hears. My prayer for you and your family at the end of this year is that before the winter snow falls, you too will be able to join in the cry David uttered in Psalm 30. You've turned my mourning into dancing. You've stripped off my sackcloth, clothed me in gladness. And now my heart, silent no longer, will play you music. You have an ability to give exceeding grace. Thank you for all you have encouraged each of us in the journey of LDI. Your efforts here have not been in vain, for they have been fueled and directed by the Holy Spirit. Be of good courage as you preach and teach this summer. God is with you, and you are a new creation in Christ," Colossians 2:9. "Since the beginning of LDI, I have been encouraged by your desire to live fully unified to Christ, and I continue to be so encouraged now. Keep fighting the good fight." This is not wishy-washy friendship, but somebody's invested and encouraging me with the gospel. Friends, people outside these walls would kill for one person in their life. They would take that kind of interest. As we go and move into 2012, not by fulfilling New Year's resolutions, not by being perfect people, not by an incredible tweet or status update, not by finding a new family like Kevin McAllister wanted, but by gospel, experiencing the gospel in community. We can shock the world. Listen to this quote. It's totally ripped out of context, but I loved it. Sorry to all you Bonhoeffer fans. I'm using it to spur us on towards gospel and community. Okay? Christians should give more offense, shock the world far more than they are doing now. How are we aiming to do that at Hope? Gospel and community. That's what we're going after, Hope. I want to encourage you this year in 2012. Wherever you're at, whatever you're at, whatever you might want resolve to do, be resolved to experience the gospel in community. Will you pray with me? God, I want to thank you for the opportunity we've had to journey together through Romans 1, 2, and 3. But God, it's a big book. Lots of verses. But on every page, you're revealing yourself as a God who is righteous, as a God who is holy. And God, we're just undone. We're just utterly lost without you. So thank you for being the one who is just and the justifier. And God, as a group, many times we make a solitary commitment as individuals. But right now as a group, as a church, as a community, gathered now, soon to be scattered, we want to make a communal family commitment to move forward in 2012 with the gospel and community. Maybe for the first time. Maybe we're doing it afresh, God, for the second, third, fourth, fifth time. But God, as we close our time together, we commit to live for you. Loving you with heart, soul, mind, and strength. And God, moving out towards others, loving our neighbor as ourselves. Help us, Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own strength. And all God's people said, amen.